Matthew 17. It's the Mount of Transfiguration, and there are four special mountains when it comes to Jesus that are mentioned in the Gospels. The first mount is the where Jesus gave, and we don't know exactly what mountain is, but when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, which we went over in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So that's a Sermon on the Mount, and there was a kind of that mountaintop experience. The second mount mentioned in the Gospels is this mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transformed, where they saw his divinity burst forth. The third mountain is the mountain we're going to celebrate later on after the message, is that little mount called Mount Calvary, where our Lord was crucified. And then the final mount that's mentioned in Scripture and in the Gospels is the Mount of Olives. And of course, that's where Jesus, you know, ascended back to heaven. And that's the mount that Jesus will return to in the future, and maybe in 2016. But this morning, let's look at the Mount of Transfiguration. So starting in chapter 17 of Matthew. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And that's why we call this the Mountain of Transfiguration. So they go up on a mountain, and they're by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Oh, I think about this every section of Scripture, but it's just so exciting to talk about the Mount of Transfiguration because there's so many amazing things in this little story. The first amazing truth is that Jesus is transfigured before them. He's changed. I don't know if the miracle is that they see the divinity of Jesus. I think maybe the miracle is that he was able to hide his glory for 33 years. I mean, Jesus has always existed. He's always been the Son of God and always had his glory. And, you know, then God became flesh. The miracle is for 33 years, he hid his glory. But now they get, you know, a little taste of who he really is, the Son of God. Now, and it tells us that when he was transfigured, that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. In Mark, it says, "There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them." But that was interesting. His face shone, was so bright, it was like the sun. That's why in the book of Revelation, we read that in the New Jerusalem, that city that we're going to dwell with God, that city that's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, that there will be no need of a sun, because the Father and Jesus will provide the light for that city themselves, because God is light. And so they see how bright God's glory is. Now, Jesus was transfigured before them. We actually celebrated Christmas. All my six kids came in and the nine grandchildren, and we celebrated Christmas on New Year's Day. So it was kind of nice. We got to spread out Christmas for a week. And we got one of our kids a transformer. Do you guys know what a transformer is? I'm like, I don't know if they had toys when I grew up, okay? Doc, did they have toys when you grew up?
Cardboard boxes and tin cans.
Cardboard boxes and tin cans, okay. I was thinking about the toys that I grew up with. Tinker Toys, Erector Set, Lincoln Logs. I notice that everything has to do with building. Building houses, you know, that's, I didn't know if there were any other toys back then. So, yeah, but they didn't have transformers back then. So for those of you that don't know what a transformer is, it's that car, and then the car, you can make it into that robot. It's like, wow, I never had something like this when I was a kid. Transformed. That's the word. And that's talking about Jesus. He was transformed from just being what they thought was just kind of a mere human to all of a sudden they realize his glory and his power. But the word transformed is in the English, that he was transfigured, transformed. That's not the Greek word. The Greek word is actually metamorphosis. That's the actual Greek. If you could take in verse 2 there, he was transfigured before them. The actual Greek is that word right there. Jesus was metamorphosed before them. Now that word, biologists have stolen to talk about a biological process called metamorphosis. It's a biological process by which an animal physically develops after birth or hatching, involving a conspicuous and relatively abrupt change in the animal's body structure through cell growth and differentiation, however you say that. So it's interesting that that's the term that is used for what happened with Jesus. And that's the term. There are many different animals that go through metamorphosis. And there's two famous ones, although there are many others. What are the two famous ones? Yes, Ken? You can tell me. What's that? What is it before it's the butterfly? The caterpillar. All right, that's one of them. What's the other second most famous one? The tadpole. Okay. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, I don't know if you ever thought about this. I told you about when I preached on animals, that in every animal, God puts at least one characteristic of himself for life. And I just think, wow. So here's the frog lays the eggs in the water. The eggs become tadpoles, which are basically fish. They got gills. They breathe underwater. They eat. They're vegetarians. They're fish. And all of a sudden, that tadpole goes through metamorphosis. The same word used of Jesus in the scripture goes through metamorphosis. The tail disappears. Legs go out from the frog. The head develops. And lungs, it all of a sudden, lungs develop inside the frog, and the frog goes from one atmosphere under the water to suddenly breathing air coming up out of the water. It's like it goes from being a fish to like a land animal. I mean, it's just an amazing, and by the way, goes from a vegetarian to being a meat eater. Frogs, ooh, that delicious fly, and mosquitoes, and now eats bugs instead of vegetation. Just an amazing one atmosphere to another atmosphere. But, and here's the second one. That ugly caterpillar crawls along and then, you know, goes into the cocoon, basically looks like it's dead, like it's built its own tomb. And if you chop it open, you know, if you chop open a caterpillar, it's just full of goo and yellow, green mush, you know. And And all of a sudden, there's a resurrection, and out of that cocoon comes a butterfly. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. What happens to the caterpillar that can only crawl on the ground to this butterfly that's beautiful and flies? It's incredible. It's miraculous. That's the same word that's used of Jesus. And by the way, I know there are other animals that go through metamorphosis, just like the tadpole and the caterpillar. But you know that each of us is one of those creatures, that we get to go through metamorphosis as well. That the term actually in Corinthians is used of us as well. So in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to start in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Just as we reflect Adam with the earthly body, so our bodies are going to be transformed and be like Jesus in some way. The Bible says that at the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ, the spirit and souls of those who have gone on before us, the dead in Christ will come back and they will receive their new bodies that will resurrect, just like out of that cocoon, will resurrect from the dead. And then those of us that are still alive will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be metamorphosized. And we will be changed, and suddenly we'll have bodies that will not die, will not perish. I don't know what, we get to fly up to the clouds. I have no idea what those bodies are going to be like. But all of us, I kind of think to myself, yeah, we're just like the tadpole. We're in this earthly atmosphere, but soon we'll be transformed into being able to live in a heavenly atmosphere, whatever that is. And we'll be like that caterpillar that just kind of ugly, crawling, you know, very fragile. And every time I bury someone, I know, painful to bury someone, put them in the coffin. But I just want you to realize it's like the caterpillar into the cocoon. And someday we're going to come out and it's going to be amazing. Amazing. Second amazing truth, Moses and Elijah are alive talking to Jesus. I think it's amazing. They're not gone. They're not dead. They're alive. They're in paradise. God brings them back. Moses is 1,500 years old. Elijah's 900 years old. They're talking to Jesus. They're people. They still, you know, they know who they are. It's interesting, they're still going by the same names that were given them. The Bible does teach us in the end times, I think at the end, Jesus will give us all a new name as well that really defines who we are. But it is interesting that at this point, they're still going by the names that they were given on earth. Talking with Jesus. Third amazing truth is the saints recognize one another. So James, John, and Peter, they recognize there's Moses, there's Elijah. They didn't have TV back then. They didn't even have photographs back then. But somehow they know, they recognize who they are. This picture here is actually the rich man. Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man recognizes that that's Abraham. He's looking over into paradise. And he recognizes that's Abraham and that's Lazarus by his side. It's just a second example that we will know each other in heaven. It isn't like we get to heaven and everything is erased. No, you're going to know each other. Look at someone by you. You're going to recognize them. You're going to know when you get to heaven, I'm going to see my grandparents that have gone on before me. I'm going to see my child that's gone on before me. I'm going to see all the hundreds of people that I put in their cocoon. I'm going to know them. They're going to be able to talk to me. It's going to be, you know, it's an amazing thing. We will recognize one another. We'll talk to each other. Fourth amazing truth is note the topic of their conversation. Now, it doesn't tell us in Matthew. It just says that they're talking. You don't have to turn. I got it here for you. I know I may make you lazy here. But I wrote it out here for you. from Luke. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So they're talking to Jesus about going to the cross, his death, his departure. If you look back in Matthew 16, so I know in Matthew 17 is a transfiguration, but look at back in chapter 16, verse 21, we read that from that time on, chapter 16, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, this is where his departure is going to be, and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me and do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You know, here I see Jesus. He wants to talk about going to the cross and the fulfillment. All the scriptures, this is the climax of all of history is the cross. And the disciples are like, "That's not going to happen. We're never going to let you die. Don't even talk about it." And I could just see Jesus, "You only have earthly things." And so then God says, "I tell you what, Jesus, I'm going to bring Moses and Elijah to talk to you about your departure." Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And that is all of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the law and the prophets. And so there's Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, and Moses goes, "Yeah, Jesus, I get it. You know, remember, Jesus, on the Passover..." In fact, this is like the Passover right here. We all took a lamb and we sacrificed the lamb and we took the blood and we put it on the doorpost in the sign of the cross. And when the death angel passed over, if you didn't have the blood, then the firstborn was put to death. But when the death angel saw the blood, when the death angel saw the cross, we were all saved in our homes. That's a picture of you. You're the lamb. It's your blood that's going to cover the believers and save us. And then Moses goes, "Yeah, and then when I was out in the wilderness, I got all the sacrificial system of sacrificing animals and confessing our sins on animals and taking the sin, the blood into the Holy of Holies to have access to God. That was all pointing to you, Jesus." And then Moses says, "Oh yeah, I remember when the people were getting bit by snakes, God had me have a big pole with a bronze snake on it. And when people were bit by the snakes, they would die unless they looked at the judgment on the snake, which was the judgment of sin." Actually, it was a picture of you. "And if they looked to the cross, they were healed." That was all about you. And then Elijah was, "Yeah." And all the prophets through the Old Testament, there's hundreds of prophecies about Jesus' first coming. I have no idea which ones Elijah talked about. Elijah was, "Oh, it says in Isaiah, you'll be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace is going to be upon you." And all the prophecies. "Oh, by the way, Jesus, there's also a prophecy that you will travel into Jerusalem on a donkey on the last days. And oh, by the way, there's all kinds of prophecies in Psalms about this death that you will have on the cross in Psalm 22. And they're talking with Jesus. The disciples didn't want to hear it. "We don't want to hear you're going to die. We don't understand it." But Moses and Elijah, two witnesses, sharing, "This is what it's all about. We understand." Talking with Jesus about his departure. Amazing truth number five. Peter wanted to stay on the mountain. Peter goes, "Hey, this is so nice. Let me build three shelters, one for you, Jesus, one for you, Moses, and one for you, Elijah. This is like heaven. This is so nice." And it was like heaven. It's nice to have mountaintop experiences with Jesus, going to heaven. The closest thing that kind of is like that is coming to church or going to Mahaffey Camp. Okay? My wife and I, For those of you that haven't been to Mahaffey Camp, during camp time, about 4,000 or 5,000 Christians go to this camp in the middle of nowhere called Mahaffey. Why it's nice is because it's in the middle of nowhere, no one else knows how to get there. So it's like heaven. Because I'm literally telling you, when you go to Mahaffey Camp, this is a secret, I don't know if we want out, but you can let your kids go at like 3 years old in the camp, and you don't have to worry one bit. It's like that kid has 5,000 Christian parents. And there's just activities. You don't have any swearing. You don't worry. It's like heaven. You get the feel. Everyone's nice. Everyone's talking and praying, and everyone's your friend. You can meet total strangers, and they're your brother and sister in the Lord. It's just wonderful time. And then we leave Mahaffey. My wife, I remember one year we left Mahaffey. We stop off at Walmart. We go into Walmart, and even yesterday I was out shopping, and it was funny. This woman, she starts damning something. And I was amazed. And her husband's there, and she's going, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And she's got two little kids that are 6, 7 years old listening to her. And I was like, you talk about, to me, child abuse. But it was like, that happened with my wife. We went to Walmart. Everyone's fun. And it was like, my wife's like, we're not at Mahaffey anymore. Okay. Problem with Peter wanting to stay on the mountain. I imagine anyone who goes to heaven doesn't want to come back. But Jesus is like, no, Peter. We got to go back to the valley. I know you mean well. You want to... Let's have heaven. This is neat to be with the saints of old. But there are people who need to hear about Jesus. We need to go back to the valley. In fact, that's why I came. We talk about mountaintop experiences. I was in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But I came down to earth because people need to be saved. There are monks that they build these special retreats. They're usually up in mountains, and it's that the monks can get away from the world and they can get close to God up in the mountains, and they're alone. That might be good, but that's not, to me, that's not what God wants. He's not interested in us hanging out in Mahaffey the rest of our life. He's like, no, you need to go to the valley. 2016 is the year, Mars Alliance, let's go to the people and bring them the news of Jesus. One day we will go to heaven, okay? And we'll be on the mountaintop. But right now, we get a taste every Sunday, but then we go back down to be with the people to share Jesus. That's why we're here still. That's why he doesn't take us to heaven right away. Sixth amazing truth is the Father speaks. So the Father envelopes them in his glory, and he says, "This is my Son. This is the one and only. This is the Son of God. I'm pleased with his life." And then what's the last thing that the Father, and it's obviously directed to the three disciples. It's obviously directed to all of us. What's the last thing that the Father says? Listen to him, right? Now, what does that mean? When God says, listen to Jesus, does that mean just listen to him? When we say to our kids, you better listen to me, what does that really mean? Does that mean I just want them to hear my voice? Or does that mean I want you to obey me? What does it mean when you say that? Usually when a parent says, you better listen to me, that means you better listen and obey what I say. And so when the Father says to his disciples, listen to Jesus. He's not just talking about just read the Bible like, oh, this is nice. I listened to him. I heard him. He's talking about obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. You will follow my commands. That's to all of us. I hope you hear that. The Father is telling us, You should listen to Jesus. That's why we should be in the Bible to begin with. That's why we should be reading the Gospels especially, because we should be listening to Jesus. And then finally, the seventh amazing truth is, I want to talk about worship for a second. So after the, I want you to look at verse 6. So after they heard the Father speak, after they were kind of in the presence of the Father, it says, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground. So in a, that's worship, when you're falling on your face. But how are they feeling? They're terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be what? Don't be afraid. So I want to suggest something to you. That when you're in the presence of God, you're going to be, if you're not a believer, you're going to be terrified. It is only when Jesus touches you, when you have a relationship with Jesus, that you will hear Jesus say, don't be afraid. I will claim to you that all the people who reject the Savior, who wind up in hell, will live an eternity in fear of God. All of those who go to heaven, you will not fear God. And I was just reading on the internet last night, what are the top fears of Americans? What are the top fears of people? And I think God actually, when I was reading all the fears, I believe that God gives every single person a fear. So you know what the fear of fear, what the feeling of fear is. We all fear something. And there are some people who literally go through all of their life fearing something. Okay, you with me? Terrified about something. Live their whole human existence on this earth from a child till they die in fear. And I claim if you don't know God as your Savior, for all eternity, you will have that same feeling that you don't like. By the way, so what do you think the number one fear of Americans is? It used to be public speaking, spiders, snakes. That's not the number one fear of Americans. What's the number one fear of Americans? Terrorists is in the top 10, but that wasn't the number one. Yeah, we're fearful of terrorism. Number one, believe it or not, is our own government. 56% of Americans are fearful of our own government. And they're claiming that that is the main driving force why so many Americans are buying guns. Okay. So the top, I can't remember all the top 10 fears. It was government, it was terrorism, it was biological warfare, nuclear warfare, the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of insignificance. I couldn't believe all the fears that we all suffer with. The fear of being abandoned by your spouse. It was fascinating. And kids, I don't know if you saw this week in the news, the cabinet member, do they call the cabinet members secretaries? The Secretary of Education resigned from Obama's administration. He is the last original cabinet member that he had that has now resigned. And I was listening to him. He was talking on the news, and he says that in all the cities that the teenagers, but it starts earlier. It starts at 10 years old. They are so fearful of terrorism and biological warfare and shootings that most of them don't believe that they're going to live beyond the age of 20, that they will be killed. And they live in this terror. And this educational thing says it's horrible. He was actually blaming all of the baby boomers. He says, we have done a horrible job, and our children and grandchildren are living in this fear that they will not live, that they will not enjoy a healthy life and do well, that their life is going to end by the age of 20. And because their life's going to end by the age of 20, all the decisions they make are bad decisions because you're not going to live beyond that. And it was very interesting to hear it, but again, it was just sharing this fear. One of the top 10 is the fear of death. The fear of death. So Jesus puts his hand out and says, do not be afraid when he touches you. 1 John, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. See, I picture someday I'm going to die, and I'm going to stand before God, and I could just see myself falling down in fear before the Lord. And all of a sudden, just like the disciples, praise God for knowing Jesus, Jesus is going to put his hand on me and say, Joe, don't be afraid. I paid for your sins. It's forgiven. God doesn't even remember them. I suffered on the cross for you. Don't be afraid. And he is going to infuse me. When he places his hand on me, he's going to infuse me with strength. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to realize judgment has passed by me, because fear has to do with punishment. I'm not going to be punished for my sin because Jesus paid for it, and I'm going to be part of the family of God. In heaven, there's going to be no fear. There will be no more death. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more illness. There'll be no more war. There'll be a government. It'll be the president, the Supreme Court, and the Congress will be Jesus Christ. So I won't have any fear of that. I won't have any fear of bio warfare, and I won't have fear of terrorism in heaven. And it's all of a sudden, if you're in heaven, you will have no fear anymore. And you'll, like God, will be part of your family. So we're going to have communion. And this is for believers. This is for believers. Jesus often would feed everyone. You know, he fed the 5,000 and fed the 4,000, and he would feed everyone. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, the Lord said, this isn't for everyone. This isn't for everyone. This is for believers. This is for people who believe in God. By the way, teenagers and 20-year-olds, you've already heard this statistic, that 20 to 30% of them are saying they're atheists. They now think that underneath that, those 20-year-olds saying they're atheists, is actually that they fear God. And what we do when we fear something is we try to, like, deny it, push it. So the way they're dealing, because we've done a lousy job bringing them to church, we've done a horrible job reaching them, so they don't have a relationship with God. And so they fear God, and their answer to fearing God is to try to pretend he doesn't exist. And so they're saying, that's why they're saying they're atheists, because they don't know what to do with the fear of God. Because they don't know you can have a relationship with him. Because the church hasn't shared Jesus with the younger generation. It is the parents' fault, after all. That Secretary of Education was right. We've done a horrible job educating the next generations on how they can have a relationship with Jesus. But how about all of you? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? This communion is for believers. It's not for those who do not believe. This is for the disciples. This is for the ones who listen to Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And I do want to give an opportunity here. I believe Jesus may be speaking to some of your hearts in 2016. And he's been knocking on the door of your life. He wants to be your Savior and your Lord. And it's an amazing thing when you give Jesus your heart. There's a spiritual metamorphosis that occurs. The Bible says that anyone who is in Christ becomes a new creature or a new creation. There's something exciting that happens when you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. If you're willing to repent and ask Jesus in. So I want to pray a prayer out loud and invite those of you that maybe some of you aren't ready to give your heart to Jesus, but maybe some of you are. And this would be a great way to start this year, is to surrender your pride and to give your heart to Jesus here this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and you pray silently along with me, and you can give your heart to Jesus here this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you went to the cross to pay for my sin in my place. And I also understand from this Mount of Transfiguration who you really are. You are the Son of God. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my pride and rebellion against you. And I open my life and invite you in. I want a relationship with you from this day for eternity. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. And thank you that I have become a child of God. And that I have eternal life from this moment forward. With heads bowed, eyes closed, Christians praying. I always like to just pray a prayer blessing over those of you that prayed that prayer along with me. Father, may you bless this communion time in a very special way. I know Moses and Elijah came ahead of the cross to talk about what was going to happen on the cross. And we're going to celebrate this about what already has occurred. And may you bless it to us in a special way. In your name we pray. Amen.